Let's go ahead and get our Bibles open up to 2 Samuel chapter 21. We're getting towards the end of that book. I like that song that Mr. Parker sings. It kind of puts things in perspective. I know most ladies like that song too, because this talks about shoes on your feet. And I know some ladies like their shoes. My wife is one of those ladies that likes shoes and different types of shoes and different colored shoes and different size shoes and different, shoes. So that it is nice. It puts things in perspective. Most of us have a roof on over our heads and shoes on our feet, but the love that God showed us, and we don't really need anything else. We're thankful for that. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 21, we're coming to some really interesting chapters. It's at the end of 2 Samuel. Some of them are a little peculiar, or some of them are just kind of interesting and thought-provoking. First thing to think about in these chapters, there is a group of people, probably half the different commentators I have read, believe that these four chapters are more of an appendix. You say, what's an appendix? That means it's not done in chronological order. They think that these are things that had happened earlier and that they are putting it towards the end. And there is sometimes, obviously, all the books of the Bible aren't written in a chronological order or was not placed in a chronological order. And the other half believe that it is, and they give you some explanations for it. I don't think it really makes too much difference either way. They're all specific things that happen and things that we understand and things that we can learn from. In this chapter 21, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. I think there's some interesting things we can learn. I think there's some interesting things we need to understand. And I think there's some interesting things that we can grow from. But it's, like I said, it's one of those passages of scripture you wonder, what's the purpose of this? What's the point inside of this? So let's go ahead and look here. I think what we're going to do is we're going to read verses 1 through 14. I'm not going to give any commentary so you guys can understand what's going on. And then we're going to look at this go back and begin at verse number 1 and start just kind of dissecting it a little bit. The title of this evening's message is Sin Has Lasting Effects. Sin has lasting effects. Let's go in verse number 1. The Bible said, then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites. So the story, I guess I'd try to explain a little bit as we're going through. The king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel in Judah. So verses 1 and 2 says there's a famine. There's a problem. There's no water. There's not able to raise the crops, not able to take care of the animals, not able to take care of the people. So David knows there's a problem. David inquires of the Lord and says, Lord, you know, what's going on? And he says there's a reason for this famine, and he says it's because of Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. Now, we think about that, and it's like, okay, where do we find that in the Bible? It's not in there, but it's written, the fact that it did happen. So even though it's not a recorded event in the life of Saul that we would find in 1 Samuel, even though it's not written in there, we know it happened. And we see in verse number 2 that it was because of a zeal that he had for the children of Israel that he wanted to purge out the Gibeonites. Now, most of you might remember who the Gibeonites are from the book of Joshua. That was the group of people that tricked Joshua into believing that they were from that far distant land after they had defeated Ai. And because of that, Joshua made a pact with them, and they were supposed to be able to be someone who would not be put to death, someone who was able to be servers or servants of the nation of Israel. From what it sounds like in verse number 2, Saul did not like the Gibeonites, made the Israelites did not like the Gibeonites, so he tried to kill out and slew, tried to kill or slaughter all the Gibeonites out of the land. And you're going to see that in a little while when I'll show you that too. So, wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you? So because God said there was a problem, in verse number one, the problem was Saul because of the way the Gibeonites were treated, David responds by going to the Gibeonites and saying, okay, what is it that I can do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And he says, look, we need to get this right. God is not pleased with what Saul did and what Saul's family did. So because of that, we need you to figure out. And the Gibeonites respond. And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul. And they didn't want the money or possessions of Saul, nor of his house. Neither for us thou shalt kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that conquered us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel. So that gives you a picture of Saul's seal. He was trying to get rid of all the Gibeonites. It was not just a few. He was trying to wipe them out of the coast of Israel. And then they asked for a certain request and says, let seven men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul. So they're asking for seven of Saul's descendants so they can put them to death, that they can dishonor them, and they can hang them in even Saul's area, whom the Lord did choose. And they said they're doing it unto the Lord, so it's they're doing something to show in the presence of the Lord and also in the presence of the people, and they're going to put apart and kill seven people. And the king said, I will give them. And we're going to go over that a little bit, the reasoning behind that, and maybe an understanding. And if we don't understand, we all know that God is good and God is right. And if God allowed this to happen, and you see that the famine actually ends after they do this. So it's something that God, I'm not saying was pleased with, but it's something that God was willing to give the Gibeonites their satisfaction that way. And the famine stopped. But the king spared Mephibosheth. He spared Mephibosheth. He had made that covenant with Jonathan, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armonia and Mephibosheth, a different Mephibosheth, and the sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillia, the Methahelite. Now, inside that verse, there is a lot of Bible questions that we're not going to dig super deep into, but there is a couple of things I want you to think about, and just so it doesn't seem like I'm trying to glance over it. Now, Michael that's mentioned there is a daughter of Saul. We know Michael was the one that married David, and then when David fled, they gave him to another man, and then David took her back. If you go back into 1 Samuel, it talks about how she was barren. So it says here that she had five, it says that they had five sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom he brought up for Adriel. Now, Adriel was not her husband. It actually was her sister's husband. It doesn't say that she bore these kids. It says that they brought them up. So we don't know if something maybe happened to this girl's sister, but or whether or not the babies were born to Michael because she was barren, just like Hagar and Sarah had done, that they had taken the baby from the person to that way. So that we have five children there that were Saul's grandkids, grandsons, that was brought up by Michael, it says. Now, it's interesting here, if you look at the name Adriel, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right now, and it says the son of Barzillai. Now, this is a different Barzillai, because the Barzillai we learned about in the last chapter was one from a different area. If you go back and read that and study it, he was a good person. He was someone who helped David out, and this is a man that's from a completely different area. If you go back and you study out who Adriel is, I believe it was the daughter that was promised after whoever slew Goliath. That was the daughter that was going to be promised to whoever slew Goliath. And Saul ended up not giving that girl to him. Instead, he gave him to a person named Adriel. So we're assuming that that's the same girl. I think her name was Medbar in our studies there. So inside of there, you have a lot of different interesting things if you want to study things out. Rizpah we're introduced to. Rizpah was a concubine of Saul. Rizpah, back in 2 Samuel chapter number 3, also had a relationship with Abner. Remember, Abner went into one of the concubines of Saul, and the guy that was on the throne that was Saul's son got all mad at Abner. So if you go back and you do some studying there, I think that's found in 2 Samuel chapter number 3. So there is stories that are connected in there that you can study things out, maybe whet your appetite there. I always kind of liked Rizpah in the Bible because you're going to see how she responds to her two boys dying. And we don't know if Abner forced her in that relationship or because of her subservient role as a concubine instead of a wife, whether or not, or if it was some type of an affair or adultery that they both consented in. We don't really know. But in that story, we have the same lady, Rizpah. If you want to do a little study on her, she's mentioned here. She's mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter number 3. But this is the spot where she's losing her two sons because of what Saul did. And we believe Saul's family was probably involved also in what Saul did. Let's keep on going. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites. And they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all seven together. So you get the hanging, they all fall seven together. And were put together, death in the days of harvest. Now you think about during the days of harvest, when there's a famine, when there's not, the harvest is not going to be good. So this is a sign that, you know, this is the reason, is because of what Saul did, and in Saul's town and in Saul's area, and the harvest was not as good as it could have been because of the famine that was happening because of Saul's sin. Remember, this could have happened. If this is not an appendix, this could have happened over 40 years earlier, but they're reaping the results and the sin of the leader of that day. In the first days and the beginning of the barley harvest. So it's at the beginning. Now look how Rizpah responds. And once again, Rizpah, you imagine losing your two sons based off of this. Her heart is broken. It says the daughter of Ai took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of the harvest, from when they passed, until water dropped unto them out of heaven. So however long it took, and the Bible isn't specific on how long it took, but it was from the when they were hung all the way till it started raining, she was there and she was taking care of her son's body. You say, well, how could she take care of their son's body? Now look, it says, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them that by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. So she would stay out there day and night, and she would make sure that the birds did not pick apart his body, and that the beasts would not devour his body. And look at the response from David. And it was told David what Rizpah, the son of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. And it seems as if David is moved with compassion and realizes what it would mean to a mother. And it looks like David wants to honor these seven by giving them a proper burial. And he also goes and gets the bones of Saul and Jonathan. And David went and took the bones of Saul and Jonathan, the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead. Remember, they had taken Saul and Jonathan's heads off. They had hung them up on a wall. The men of Jabesh Gilead at the end of 1 Samuel, I believe, went and stole the bodies back and gave them a proper burial, but it was not the burial in their homeland. So David goes to Jabesh Gilead, takes them back, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshean, where the Philistines had hanged them when the Philistines had slain Saul and Gibeah. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, and they gathered the bones of them which were hanged, so all nine men, and the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, buried them. His son buried they in the same in the country of Benjamin, in Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish, his father, and they performed all that king commanded, and after God was entreated for the land. So after all this happened, God is entreating the land. He has punished Saul. Gibeonites have gotten the opportunity to get the satisfaction they were asking for, and God allows the land to once again return to not being in a famine. So what can we learn from all that? Despite it being just an interesting passage of scripture and gives us some thought-provoking things, I think there's quite a few things we can learn. First thing I want you to think about is found in verse number 1. It says that 3 years, year after year, then David goes and inquires of the Lord. So one of my thoughts is, why did it take so long? So many times when there's a natural disaster, so many times when there is something that happens that's a calamity, people like to make up reasons and excuses for it. And it's not that it's always the hand of God and the judgment of God that's falling, but it is many times the hand and judgment of God that's falling. And why in the world did it take David 3 years to go and inquire? Maybe after the first month or the second month. or a third man. You would have think he would have went and he would have asked the Lord, Lord, something's going on here. I don't know what's going on. Can you let us know? God has the answer. It says in verse number one, then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered. God had the answer. He was willing to give the answer, but David did not inquire of it. Second thing I want you to think about is, it goes back to the story of Joshua chapter number 9. For sake of time, we're not going to go back there, but I'm going to read a couple verses for you. They had just conquered Jericho. They had just conquered Ai. Joshua is the leader. Joshua learned a lesson in Ai. He should have inquired of the Lord. But in chapter number 9, these Gibeonites, they come. It says, and the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai. They did work willingly, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and they took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up. And so remember the story. They act like they had been traveling for days and for weeks. They took molded bread and said they had guests came fresh out of the oven. They took old wine bottles and said they were new wine bottles. And they convinced Joshua. They convinced everyone else, hey, we're way far, far away. Please save us. But in all reality, they were just around the next corner. And it says, Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Now, here's some important things. If Joshua had inquired of the Lord back then they wouldn't have this problem. If David had inquired of the Lord earlier, then maybe they wouldn't have had the problem as bad as they had. Talking to the Lord is important. Inquiring from God for the issues. Even when times are good, wisdom. Even when times are bad, wisdom. Lord, what is it you want me to do? Trust in the Lord of all thine heart. Lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Inquiring of God should not be a last resort. It should not be a year after year after year problem, 3 years later. Inquiring of the Lord should be our first response and should be a daily thing that we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't handle today without you. I can't know how to treat my family. I don't know how to do my job. I need you, and inquire the Lord so that way he can answer you and he can speak to you. Now, another thing I find interesting in this passage of scripture is that you see what happens in verse number one, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. And then it keeps on going, verse number two, so the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, so to give a little commentary, but of the remnant of the Amorites, who they were not supposed to make a league with, but they did. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. A couple interesting things in here. Number one is, God expects us to keep our promises. Joshua, how many years earlier? Many years earlier, because you think about it, they went through King David, who's near the end of his reign here, King Saul, the time when Samuel was judge, through all those judges, all the way back to Joshua, maybe 400 years earlier, had made a promise to a group of people, and God is punishing Saul because Saul has not held up his end of the bargain. That sounds like God expects us to keep our promises, doesn't it? It sounds like God is saying, I want you to keep your, he expects us to keep our promises. I think God expects nations to keep their promises. I think that time does not diminish your obligation to promises that we have made. God's correction came a long time after the offense here. Sometimes God does not immediately punish somebody. Sometimes I think if they got the immediate punishment, then they would stop serving. I mean, maybe they would stop serving the sin. But sometimes because it doesn't come suddenly, people feel like they're getting away with their sin. And because they're getting away with their sin, they turn around and continue on in their sin. But you can see that there is a leadership problem here. You talk about Joshua not inquiring the Lord. Joshua did a lot of fantastic things. We praise Joshua for all the good things, but he didn't inquire the Lord. Saul, as the leader here, went and he had the wrong type of zeal. And because of his zeal, we see that their nation is being punished. And yes, because leaders do wrong, nations can be punished. Just like when individuals have done wrong, just like with the people of Moses around the Mount Sinai, they were doing wickedly. Moses was up on the mountain. There, it all happens, but leaders are not left off here. They get punished, and even the people get punished that are following after them. And then you see David here. They, for 3 years, they were suffering. He could have inquired the Lord. Chapter number 24, there's another problem that's going on. God's going to judge David for numbering the people. And once again, the people are being punished for the leadership sin. So it's important that you pray for your leaders. And it's important that you have leaders. And I think about the elections that happened last night, and sometimes it amazes me how some people can get elected. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But that's not the sermon tonight. But leadership is important. We should pray for it, and we should do our best to be supportive of it and to pray and do what's right and try to have God-fearing leaders. I think God has a high expectation when men make a covenant with someone, you should keep it. And so let's look at another thing here I want you to see about is the zeal of Saul. Saul's zeal wasn't for the Lord. Look what it says at the end of verse number 2. Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. To me, I have that underlined. I have it marked from when I read it before. That's an evil zeal. He didn't obey God's commandments. Instead, he was zealous for who? He was zealous for the people. You think about it. Who are we zealous for? Now, I can imagine, we don't know when this happened, but Saul at different times, he was, when he first became king, and you had Jonathan that was there, and remember that he had called, and that there was a portion of the land that was in trouble. Saul went and delivered them out. Saul was really high up there. And there was other times when Saul was high, but there's many times Saul was low in the presence of the people and the thinking of the people. And the Gibeonites were not ones that were able to really defend themselves because they were the servers of Israel. They would have been easy to pick them and to slaughter them and to destroy them in many ways. And so he was kind of making a campaign promise in a sense. Now that I'm your king, I'm going to go and I'm going to be zealous for the children of Israel, and I'm going to wipe out these Gibeonites. That makes me think that maybe the people didn't like the Gibeonites either. That maybe the people used to have this prejudice and thinking they're not truly the nation of Israel. They shouldn't even be a part of us. They shouldn't even be a part of that. And he was zealous for what the people wanted, where we got to be zealous for what God wants and what God desires. And this, so many times there is stuff that is not good zeal. Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. We think of zeal as a good thing, but the wrong type of zealousness is a sin, and it can bring calamity. Many people in their zeal is going to can cause just as much damage, if not a greater damage, if it's not for the right things. We should always check that our zeal and put it alongside the things of God and the things God desires. And if we cannot act zealous and godly at the same time, then we should question whether or not we should even be zealous in that area, in that situation. This is a good example of how good intentions don't excuse bad actions. You know, Saul, who, once again, what's wrong with the Gibeonites is the fact that the nation of Israel was supposed to get rid of all the people in the promised land. They didn't do that. They chose to allow certain. They only conquered certain portions of the land. So the Israelites didn't do that in the first place. And so now you've got Israel here, and you've got the Amorites out there, and they want to get rid of the Gibeonites. In their zeal, Saul tries to do that for them, but he's wrong. And then you see in the story as it goes along, the Gibeonites, they ask him, what do you want? They ask for a strange request. It says in verse number 6, let seven men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. So here's a couple things, is that the Gibeonites did not want money. They wanted the eye for an eye. The Bible talks about if a person sheds the blood of another, that they should also be shed. And then somebody might say, well, it seems unfair that the seven were descendants and was not Saul for themselves. Many commentators believe that Saul's family and descendants helped in getting rid of the Gibeonites. They also probably benefited from the taking the bit, whatever was left over the Gibeonites. And obviously, we're not told everything about this incident in the Bible. We're not told who was the part of it and who was not a part of it. But Saul's family is not known for being very godly, except for Jonathan. But sometimes we got to go what it says in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So we can only sometimes believe that what God does is right and what God does is just, even though sometimes we might not understand it. I kind of lean to the thought of some of the theologians and commentators that says that Saul's descendants would have benefited from the Gibeonites, and even some of Saul's descendants probably were part of the massacre that helped slay these Gibeonites. So David fulfills the agreement. And upon his agreement, we see David doing what the Gibeonites asked, and it says at the end that God entreated for the land. So let's just think for a second or two about Rizpah. And once again, I've always had Rizpah in a little bit of a high opinion because of the fact of what she did for her sons. Can you imagine being a mother and having children, and you see it this, depending on when it happened, if it had happened 40 years earlier, then they probably wouldn't have been that old. But as if this is in the chronological and the line that's here, these are probably young men, maybe in their 20s. You're a mom, you raise these kids and you love these kids, and then someone comes alongside and says, because of their grandfather's sin, they're going to have to be hung. Your heart's broken. How does Rizpah respond? Rizpah responds for the love that she has for her children. You see that she's willing to try to honor her sons day and night, fighting off the birds, fighting off the beasts, and allowing their bodies to stay intact until David responds, and David responds in a way that says, let's go ahead and honor their bodies. That, you know, they had done wrong, and let's go get Saul's bones, let's go get Jonathan's bones, let's take these seven down, take them back to their homeland. It doesn't say they were buried in a king's sepulcher. Instead, it says they were buried inside the father's sepulcher. And you say, Pastor, what does this show? I guess I see a mom's love here, and I see the love that she has for her sons, even after they are killed. Some people would say wrongfully killed, and it speaks about the love we should have for others. Type of love we should have for our children and for our mates, the compassion and love we have for them, even though we might not be in control, even though we might not be able to stop what is happening in their lives, we can treat them with kindness and we can treat them with love. So in this peculiar passage of scripture on a Wednesday night in 2 Samuel chapter 21, what can we learn? I think there's some things that it's important to learn. Is number one, inquire of God. We should be praying to God. And we like to react. We when there's a calamity that happens, we like to blame this person and that person and this person. We like to point all those things out. But instead of trying to figure it out on our own, let us go to God and begin to ask God. And first, look deep inside, am I part of the problem? Anytime when there's something going on in my heart, going on in my life, going on something that I'm a part of, Lord, what can I learn? What can I grow from? David inquires the Lord. We learned that if Joshua had inquired from the Lord to begin with, they wouldn't have this problem to begin with. Second thing, I think God wants us to honor our promises. We should be a people of our word. If we say something, we should do it. And once again, I know that sometimes because of circumstances and because of different things, it might cause us not to have to be late for something or miss something. But as Christians, we should be honorable people. We should have integrity. And if we make a promise to somebody, we should hold to that promise. I know as I get older, I forget things. And I know sometimes it's harder because I write things down. I have to write things down. I look at my phone and my tablet as reminders because I don't want to tell something one thing and do something different. I want to remember those things because I do not want to be a person that does not honor his word. Third thing, the zeal of Saul. We can learn something from it. What are we zealous about? And some of us are zealous about certain things. We are zealous about, and we are passionate about. I go back to those elections that just happened. It's amazing some of the things I've read and I saw, common sense things, that people are zealous about certain things, and you look at it and say, you really can't believe that way. You can't really think that's right. You can't think, but because of their zealousness to impress other people, you know what happens? They begin saying things they know cannot be true. They begin to believe things that they're just trying to please a group of people. They're trying to make a group of people look to them and make them king, make them Lord, and make them look good to other people. But what is God saying here? And I think it's wonderful when he put, Saul sought to slay them in the zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Saul, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Saul really ever cares about the things of God. It just doesn't. It doesn't say that he is really a man after God's own heart. It actually paints a picture of someone different. And you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? I'm just trying to say that, you know, sometimes people do things that are zealous because they want to put on a facade of being righteous, a facade of being right for God. These Gibeonites, the only thing that would have been wrong in their mind was that they're Amorites, they're from a different people, they're their servants, they're carrying the wood, they're carrying the water, and because of that, they're zealous because he doesn't care about the purity of Israel. He doesn't care about the things of God. Nowhere else in the scripture does it say that. He's zealous because he wants to know so-and-so likes this, and because so-and-so likes this, and this is traditional, and this is good, I'm going to become zealous for this because there's going to be a group of people that are going to think I'm great, and there's going to be a group of people that think I'm right. But that zeal has taken them, and now 40 years later, they are facing the bad decisions of the leadership. And so I want you to encourage you today, be zealous, but be zealous for the right things. Don't be zealous for the wrong things. Don't be zealous for a person. Be zealous for a God, and for God to be pleased with you, and that God would be happy with what you're doing. And the things that I mentioned already about Rizba, I think we can learn about how to love somebody and the love that we should have for one another. And I hope tonight that you understood a couple of those things. Inquire of the Lord, learn of God, be zealous for the right things, and our sin affects us. You see this, 40 years earlier, Saul did this. Saul did not do this in his own. Probably Saul's family was a part of it. Saul's army was probably a part of it. And the descendants of Saul may have been part of it. We don't know because we don't know the whole story. But remember, sin will, even though it doesn't happen immediately, sin will cause damage in your life and in your family's life. And here you can see in your nation's life and also your church's life. Don't mess around with sin. Don't play with sin. It is going to cost you more than you ever thought. And it's going to hurt you more than you ever thought. So tonight, sin has a lasting effect. Make sure you're zealous for the right things. Make sure you're a person or honorable in your word. And the love that Rizba showed at this point in time, no matter what was said earlier, is a picture of the love that we could have and should have for those that are near and dear to us. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.